I was never in the Army. I played a lot of Army when I was a boy. Used to like to do that. Well, there is one I salute, my captain, the King. All right, back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I just didn't know what to entitle this. There's just so much here. The bulletin says, the friend of the bridegroom. That's good. That applies. I've got written down here, him whom God hath sent, or he must increase. Terry, whatever you want to pick, just choose one as a title. But all I want to do is, again, just go down through these verses, verse by verse. A running commentary on these verses. God's Word is very clear, very plain. And I will just draw our attention to some of these things that are said here. All right, let's look at it. Beginning with verse 22, let's dive right in here. Verse 22, John 3. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. Now stop right there. Every word in God's Word is significant. If we had eyes to see, you know, one of the men that's here this morning was advised by someone not to spiritualize too much. Talking about the Old Testament, not to fool with the types in the Old Testament too much. Well, if we had eyes to see and the wisdom, understanding, to see. Every word, every phrase has eternal significance. Every gesture the Lord made, every word He spoke, every step He took had divine significance and eternal consequences. Right? If we had the understanding. I tell you, we don't spiritualize enough.
That's certainly the problem with most preaching today. Well, it says that after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. Judea. Did he just start to say, well, where am I going to go today? I think I'll go to Judea. What is Judea? Where is Judea?
Judea is Judah.
The land of Judah, the tribe of Judah. Who is this coming to, the tribe of Judah?
It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Listen to the Scripture. Listen. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. This is Shiloh who's come to Judah. Listen to this. In Jeremiah 23, it says here, the days come that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. That's who we sang about. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Who is this come to Judah? This is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the King who's come. This is the righteous branch of David. This is Jehovah, said Kenneth, come to Judah. After these things, he came to Judea. Oh, we could preach an hour on the Lion of the tribe of Judah if you've never heard that before. And get the tape or something. Oh, my, I'd like to dwell there. At any rate, the Lord has come to His temple. You remember our study back in chapter 2 where the Lord came to His temple. The Lord has come to His temple. The Lion has come to Judea. And read it. It says He tarried there. He tarried with them and baptized. Every word. You could tarry there. He tarried with them. Emmanuel came and tarried here. God. Who? You know, I'm trying to think of some famous person that I've ever entertained in my home. I can't think of any. Maybe you have. Okay, maybe someone famous has been in your home. Maybe you like to tell people about it. He came and He stayed with me. He tarried there. God with us. Who? Somebody visited us. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember they went back and said, what a visitor we just had. He tarried with them. And there He baptized. Baptized. Now this is mentioned, I think, four times in four verses here. Baptism. Look at it. Read on. It says, John was not cast into prison. Verse 25 and 26. There arose a question between John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came to John and said, Teacher, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you witness, behold, the same baptizeth. Baptism spoken several times here in these just a few verses. Baptism, what is it? Says that Christ baptized. Well, what is it? Now we need to stop right here
because it's important. The Lord mentions something once. It's important. He mentions it twice. It's doubly important. Three times, four times. Baptism.
What is baptism? Baptism is the public confession of faith in Christ. Baptism is the public confession of faith in Christ. Not coming down the front. That scripture doesn't say anything about that. Coming down the front, shaking the preacher's hand, and giving your personal testimony. Doesn't say anything about that. But this is spoken of quite often. It's the public confession of faith in Christ. It's a public declaration to everyone. By the person being baptized, it's a public declaration saying, when Christ came, He came for me. When Christ came, He lived for me as my righteousness. When Christ died, I died. He took my sins on Him on the cross. He was buried. That's what you do in the baptism, under the water. You bury, put somebody down under the water. When Christ was buried, I was buried with Him, and He put my sins away. When Christ arose from the grave, I arose with Him, and now I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies. And there, in the person of my mediator, I live. My intercessor, my substitute, I live. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's what baptism is, a declaration of faith in Christ. It's a public declaration. When someone was married in here not long ago, Mr. and Mrs. Bobbitt were married in here not long ago. What they did when they came down here was they made a public declaration before everyone of their commitment to one another. And that's what marriage is, commitment. And of their love to one another, telling everyone, I love this man, I love this woman, I'm committing to them. We are one. These two become one.
But Paul said, I'm telling you a mystery. I'm talking about Christ in the church. Didn't he? Ephesians 5.
And this is, as it were, that ceremony where you make a public declaration of love and commitment to. This is the Christ you're saying. This is the one I love. This is the one I'll die till death do we not part but unite. This is the one that I'm living for and would die for. And this is my husband, my maker, my Christ, my Savior. See? That's what baptism is. Public declaration. And Peter said this, that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. What is baptism? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. There's no, Peter said, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. I've told you before about some people that believe you need to be baptized in a running stream because that way your stream, your sins will go downstream. You don't believe that, do you? But it's so. People actually, that's how superstitious some people are. It doesn't put away your sins. There's only one thing that will put away your sin. That's the blood of Christ. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood. They lose all their guilty stains. That's the only river that will wash away our sin. But this is the answer of a good conscience. This is saying that. When you come here, you say, only the blood of Christ can put away my sin. That's what baptism says. And this is obedience to the divine command. How important is baptism? Well, God came down here to earth. God came down there. And he sanctioned two ceremonial things. Two things that he sanctioned. Two things that he participated in. Two things. He doesn't say anything about holy water. He doesn't say about going through the this and that and the other, any kind of ceremony, but two things. One was baptism. And the other was what? Lord's table. Lord's table. Well, and both of them are talking about his death, you see. His sacrifice. How important is baptism? Like I said, God came down here. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the Son of God, was baptized. Now, come on. Understand? He had no sin. Why is he being baptized? You ever think about that? Why in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized? And that's what John said. Remember when John said, I need to be baptized of you. Why? Why? He's showing us just how important this is. Now listen to me. All right, listen to me. Turn over to Mark 16. Don't listen to me. Listen to God's Word. Mark 16. Turn over there. How important is it? Listen to what I say now. Though it does not save you, baptism does not save anyone. It cannot. It's impossible. Just like the blood of bulls and goats can't save. But what that typifies is the only one that can. You see? That's the reason God disdained all those blood. Remember in Isaiah 1, he said, I'm full of these sacrifices. Away with them. Why? They weren't mixed with faith. They were bringing them just because it was some kind of ritual they were going through. Right? And baptism. Everybody getting baptized. Well, it doesn't mean a thing if it's not by faith in Christ. If a person doesn't come with a heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And in this way, open confession is made. Well, it doesn't save you. It won't save you, but you can't be saved without doing it. Is that so? Let's read what the Lord says here in Mark 16, verse 15. Now here's the order also. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. The gospel of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness. His shed blood for the remission of sins. His intercession. His mediation. The gospel is the declaration of the person and work of Christ. Preach the gospel. Preach Christ and Him crucified. He that believeth, read on, verse 16. He that believeth, what's that? The gospel. Christ only. His blood and righteousness. He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. How important is it? He that believeth not shall be damned. They will be baptized, of course. How important is it? Can't be saved without it. Now, here's the point. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. All right? Luke chapter 12. If you can be baptized, you must. You must. The thief on the cross could not, could it? He could not. Was he saved? Certainly he was. But if you can, you must. You must. If you do not, if you can and do not, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here in Luke chapter 12. How important is it? It's eternally vital. Verse 8, he says, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. How's that? Baptism. But, verse 9, he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. How important is it? Why do I dwell on it right now? Because it's vital. See, anyone in here professes faith in Christ Jesus and has not been in that pool, you better get in the pool. That's all I'm going to say about that. The Scripture says much about it. But it needs to be said. All right, back to the text now, John 3. John chapter 3, and it says they were in much water. Verse 23, they were in much water. That's what baptism means. Immersed. And infant baptism and sprinkling is a moot point then, isn't it? He that believeth, how can a baby believe? Sprinkling, baptism means immersed. Moot point, isn't it? All right, let's read on. Verse 25. Now, then there arose a question between John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came to John and said, Rabbi, teacher, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom you bore witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. It says there's a question about purifying, water. The Jews believed that except you washed your hands, you washed the dishes, and you washed this, and you washed that, and washed, and washed, washed, washed. They're constantly washing everything. Water. And they came to John. John was baptizing, and that got them thinking about water. Said. And they said, well, what about this purifying thing? Well, we must be washed, yes. We must be purified, yes. And they asked about this. And this is the age-old question, John Davis. This is still the age-old question. Purification before God? Listen to this. This was asked in the oldest book of the Bible, Job. He said, how then can he be clean that is born of woman? Even the moon shineth not. Yea, stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm. How can man be pure in God's sight? Well, these fellows said, they arose a question about purifying, and said, this one you bore witness of, that go to Christ, that going to him. Anybody catch that? He says, they arose a question about purifying, and they said, well, everybody's going to him. Well, John said, well, yes. The answer to the question is yes. We didn't ask a yes or no question. We said, what's this thing of purifying? And John, read on. John said, and I told you before. John, 3 days, he held a 3-day meeting, and every day he had the same text. Didn't he, John? Heard Stan. As if John said, you must not have heard my last message. We'll try it again. Read on here. He says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Now, John, there's a twofold meaning right here. Twofold meaning. Now, speaking of us, all is of grace. Everything's by God's grace. That's what we were studying this morning. The Scripture says in James, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. This is what John's saying here. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 2. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Their foolishness to him, neither can he know them. Listen to John 1, verse 12. It says, as many as received him, talking about receiving, as many as received him, to them he goes he the power to become the sons of God, which were born. They received him. Why? They believed him. Why? You want to use the word accept? Don't. They believed him. Why? Which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but where? Of God. Stan, they're talking about this all the way through the first four chapters of John, aren't they? Huh? John started to have to say, it's got to come down from above. Our Lord said in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you've got to be born from above. And here it is in chapter 4 again. And they come to him, we're confused. He said, I told you before. This thing's of God, he says. This is all of grace. Well, you said that the other day. That's all it says. It's just one message. What is it? Sovereign grace. That this whole thing from start to finish is of him who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginner and the finisher, the author and the finisher of our faith. That he that had begun a good work in you will finish it. What's the message, John? What's the point here? The point is, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. Christ is, here's twofold, no man can receive nothing. Christ is the gift come from above. Right? He is the one come from above. He's given. He's the given one come from above. All right, verse 28, John said, you yourselves bear me witness. He said, I told you before that I said, I am not the Christ. And I'm sent before him. I'm not the Christ, John said. I told you that before, and I'll tell you again. Well, who are you? Well, I'll tell you that again. I'm nothing. He must increase, but I'm not to decrease. He didn't even say voice this time. He wouldn't tell him his name the first time, and he wouldn't even say voice the second time. Who are you then? I told you. I'm not important. Read verse 29. Now, here's the whole crux of the matter. Now, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Who's this talking about? Well, who's the bridegroom? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Paul said that, talked about the man being the head of the woman as Christ is the head of the church. He's the bridegroom. She's the bride. I just quoted Ephesians 5. I tell you a mystery of Christ and His church. He's the bridegroom. That's what the Scriptures in Revelation speaks of quite often. The bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The church is His church. It's His bride. They belong to the Lamb. Over in Revelation it says, come. The angel says, come, and I'll show you the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. You ladies, do you mind being introduced? Do you mind being introduced to Mrs. Bobby? Well, no, you're not ashamed of him. That's what's wrong with this stuff today. With these women not taking the man. And it all, man, it all works together. All this is all, this is all indicative of modern theology. Problem's right here. Problem's right here. Who says here, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, not the Pope. He ain't the bridegroom. He ain't even in the bride. The bridegroom. He hath the bride. And read it. Read it on. He which the friend of the bridegroom standeth and heareth him. Listen. Stay with me now. The friend of the bridegroom standeth and heareth him. That is the bridegroom, the groom, and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy fulfilled, he said. Friend of the groom standeth, it says here. Standeth, where does he stand? That best man that stood down here, what did he do? Where did he stand? Right in front of me? Huh? Right up front where all the people could see. Here I am, who are you? Well, I'm the best man. Well, we didn't come here to see you. Get out of the way. No, he didn't do that. That's not what the friend of the bridegroom does it? He stands, where does he stand? Over the side. He stands over the side. And then he hears the bridegroom's voice. Not the plain of here comes the bride. You see? Now listen, I'm not splitting hairs here. This is what's wrong. This is what takes place in modern theology or modern worship, so to speak. It's modern weddings are held on the same, in the same way that theology is, that men believe. All right? Here comes, who comes strutting down the aisle? Oh, excuse me. Who comes, sorry, Wendy, who comes walking down the aisle? And everybody stands and looks with adoration at this beautiful. Oh, she took a lot of makeup and a lot of real expensive dress, but here she comes, you know. Here comes the bride. And I'll not repeat that old song we used to say as a kid. Here she comes, and the groom is standing over here at the side. Oh, shucks. You know, and nobody's paying any attention to the groom. Oh, fool, beetle, fuddle. You know, here she comes. He's just a part. He's just a part of things. He's just there because you need a groom if you're going to get married. Right? Well, here comes the bride. But that's not the way it is with these two. That's not the way it's going to be in glory. And that's not the way it is now. We don't give man all the glory. We don't glory in the church and the bride and the man. We say, here comes the groom. In glory, when the Lamb's marriage is going to take place, you know who's coming walking down the aisle? It ain't us. We're going to be standing over the side saying, "Oh me, oh my, oh my." And here comes the altogether lovely, and everybody will stand at attention in admiration of the bridegroom. And you see how religion is today? Making much of man and very little of Christ, you know. Well, here's the choir, and here's this, and here's that. Where's the groom? That's what I want to say. Where's the groom? Or like Isaac said, going up to that mountain, "Daddy, here's the wood. Here's the hay and stubble." He could have said that. "Here's the fire. Where's the lamb?" There's only really one important thing here. That's the lamb. And that's what John said in the beginning. John said, "Behold the lamb." We got to have a lamb. And they said, "Is that all you got to say?" He said, "That's all there is to say." That's all God's saying from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Behold my lamb. And that's what God's people are going to be doing throughout eternity. John said, "Well, I'll tell you another way. The bridegroom. If you didn't behold the lamb, behold." The whole one, Hosea said, "I'm going to love that one." A harlot, a whore? Hosea said, "Yes." That one, the unlovely one, the unworthy one, that one. I choose that one, but there's other Bob, that one. And he took her and cleaned her up and washed her and put her on his arm and strutted out of there with her. And "Look at my bride. This is what I've done. It's who I've chosen." We'd have never done it like that. Oh, man. We men, we don't choose. The old song says, "If you're going to be happy the rest of your life, get yourself an ugly woman for a wife." Isn't that what it says, Stan? You know those. Who sung that song? Some black group back in the 60s. But we don't do that. We look for, you know, the prettiest. No, that's not the way Christ does things. He gets the black sheep. He gets the lowdown. Sinners, the worst. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." He said, "I'm a pattern of salvation." This is the one God saves, the worst. The Gomers, the Rahabs, the Tamars, the Mary Magdalens, the Matthews. The Zacchaeus, that's who he saves. And buddy, they're going to be their friends. They're the bride and their friends too. And they're going to be standing there that day. What are they going to be doing? Beholding the bridegroom. That's their joy. And that's sinners' joy now. Their joy is fulfilled in hearing of him. Who wants to hear the message of Christ crucified? Do you want to raise your hand right now? I'll not ask you to. But if you're a sinner, Vicki did it. If you're a sinner, I mean a Gomer. An unlovely, ungodly sinner. What do you want to hear about? Who do you want to hear about? What rejoices your heart? What message? The bridegroom. Oh, the bridegroom. And John said, you know, I was thinking about this, that John, I bet you spent some time with him. I'm sure he did. You ever think about that? I'm just sure he did. You know, it's back there when he came, Christ came to him, and a lot of time took place in the next couple of chapters, I believe, that they got together. And what a precious time that was for John. That's how he knew who he was. Well, it says here, he says, "My joy." Look at verse 30. "My joy is fulfilled." You see, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, when Christ, if you're the bride, if you're the friend of the bridegroom, like this man, John said, "My joy is fulfilled in hearing his voice." John said, my joy is fulfilled in seeing his faith. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. This is the mark of a true bride. This is the mark of a true disciple, a true preacher. This is the mark of a true Christian. This is the mark of the saved person. Jesus Christ is the object of their worship. He gets all the glory. As I said, John refused to mention his own name. He wanted more and more to fade into the background. And he says here, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, this, as Christ, listen to me now. People, this is a fault that they find with this grace preaching. They say, that's about all you preach. Well, I read Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all. Well, I told you so many times, but you remember when they mocked Brother Richardson and said to him, all you preach is gospel. That woman came up to him and said, all you preach is gospel. I got it written down here in my Bible, gospel, 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 gospel. And Scott said, would you put that on my tombstone? Please, put that on. All he ever did was preach the gospel. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory, saving the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord. See, this is progressive. You know, the more you see of Christ, the more glorious he becomes. As Christ becomes greater and more glorious in your mind and your heart, we become more and more worthless. Man becomes more and more out of the equation entirely. Right? Just entirely. As he becomes your all, you become nothing at all. Right? As Christ becomes your all, you become nothing at all. And John, this is what John is saying. Isn't that clear to you, John? John? Is that clear to you, John? Second John? No. First John, second, third John. Yeah. Second John? Isn't that clear to you? He started out by saying, now, a man can receive nothing except to be given from above. I told you before, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom, who hears his voice and standeth and seeth the bridegroom, he rejoices in the bridegroom. His joy is fulfilled. He must increase. I must decrease. He that comes from above, look at verse 31. He that comes from above is above all. Is that all you got to say, John? Well, yes, it is, come to think of it. He's all. What about you, Paul? Yeah, that's all Paul's got to say. Listen to this. Listen to this in Colossians 1. He says here, and you read all the way through the epistle, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the church, the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he must have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Is that all? No, it's not. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Anything else, Paul? Yes. Christ is all and in all. That's all there is. Case dismissed. And that's what John's saying it. To him give all the prophets witness. To him give all the apostles witness. To him give the early church fathers witness. To him give every friend
of the bridegroom. Every preacher, your true friend, your true preacher and pastor and friend, what's he going to do? He's going to wear you out. He's going to beat you.
He's going to bring you down. He's going to whip you.
He's going to fleece the sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord. Feed my sheep. Will I feed them?
I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. Feed my sheep. I'm the sheep food. I'm the green pastures. I'm the still waters. I restore souls. But you got to straighten people out.
He's the plumb line. Isn't he? He's the line and the plummet.
He'll straighten people out. If I straighten you out, you'll be like Spurgeon's disciple. He won't last for long. But what God doeth shall be forever. I told a young pastor this, and I'll quit with this. Told a young pastor the other day, he was talking about, well, don't you gotta preach this and do that? And yes, we go. And I told him, you know, you go verse by verse through the scriptures, you'll declare all the counsel of God. You won't be sidetracked by any one thing. You'll not give more attention to one thing and another and so forth. It'll all fall right into place. You preach verse by verse. That's the key. But I told him this. I said, you know, there's only one way you're going to get people to fall out of love with sin. And when you talk about wanting to straighten people out and wanting people to act right and live right and all that, there's only one thing that will do that. What's going to keep me from going out on my wife? Does the law tells me not to? Because I got written on my bedroom wall, thou shalt not commit adultery? My love, the love of Mindy, constraineth me. Right? If I love her. And I need to be reminded. I need to be told that. But how often? I mean, if it's not here in the heart, no matter how much you tell me, I'm going to do it. Isn't that right?
Doesn't he say in 1 Timothy, the law is not made for a righteous man?
Doesn't it? The love, my love for Mindy constraineth me. And the more I'm in love with her, will constrain me and restrain me. What is it that constrains us to do and serve Christ and not go out on Him, so to speak?
The love of Christ constrains me. You want people to fall out of love with sin? If they fall in love with Christ, that'll do it.
It's like that illustration. I'll quit with it. A preacher once told a story of going into a restaurant one time, and there was a family sitting beside his family over at the table, next table, and there's a little boy there who had an ear of corn that he was just, oh, he was chewing that and just had it all over his face, and he was loving that ear, that roasting ear. Oh, man, he was getting into it. And it was time to go. And that boy was still just trying to get every kernel he could. And his mama said, come on, son, let's go. We got to go. And he pitched a fit. He didn't want to go. She said, put that corn down. And the preacher said that they just about got in a fight, like most pitiful parents do today with their kids. But at any rate, he didn't want to let go of that corn. She said, put it down. He's held on to it that much tighter. They said they were dragging him away and trying to bend him. And you know what the preacher said? What he did? He said, he went up to the counter up front and purchased a one of these sugar daddies. Any of you old enough to remember sugar? They still make those on a stick, you know, chocolate and caramel underneath, a sugar daddy. And went back to that little boy and stuck it out there, and that boy, he said, that corn hit the floor. You see,
the only way to make him turn loose that corn is find something better.
Huh? If Christ is all, if Christ ever becomes all to God's people, they fall in love with him. They see that Christ is so much better than this world, than religion, than my righteousness. Oh, you'll be like Bartimaeus. You'll get rid of that rag so fast. And run to Christ. Huh? And you'll hear his voice and the preaching of it. You say, that's what I need. That's better. Oh, that's so much better. That's so much better. Okay. Joe, what's that number? 50-something? 509, The Sands of Time? That's a good song. She's played that for the offertory. I think it's the third verse or the last one says, bride, eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Let's make sure and sing that verse, okay? It's right there, last verse, first and last, be fine.
509. Stand. First and the last stand.